Good morning, brethren. Welcome to Sunday School. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, if you have them, and let's go to Proverbs. Proverbs, Proverbs, Proverbs. Chapter 3, we're going to pick up where we left off last time. Sticky pages. Well, actually, we'll do the tiniest little bit of review because I feel like I'm going to need a little extra time today to try to focus and concentrate. So, if we go to, let's see here. We don't even need to do the verses. We can just cover the last little bit. It's been a while since we've been here. So, if you remember, the last things that we talked about, we were talking about the ways that the Lord wanted us to walk. We were talking about the direction that the Lord wanted us to walk and the paths that we should be taking in life, and that very simply, if we do not set our feet upon his path, we're setting them on the paths of sin, whether that's Satan, whether it's the flesh, whether it's family, whether it's friends knocking you off. It's a black and white yes or no, rewards or loss of crowns. You're either walking the path or you are not. And I spent a little bit of time going over the path of life, the path of integrity, the path of uprightness and righteousness, and the path of justice. And we're not going to go over those again, but I am going to read this one verse to you as just a reminder, because this is kind of the linchpin which covers all of the paths that the Lord may have you on. And it's important to do self-checks to see if the path you're walking is really biblical, if it's really lining up. And that was Psalm 25:4-5. Psalm 25:4-5, and I'll read that for you there as you're flipping. That says, show, and that's our yada, 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 if you remember that. Show me the way, Derek, or direction, O Lord. Teach me thy paths, and then lead, which is darak, which is derivative of Derek or way, in thy truth, and teach me. He's asked to be taught twice. For thou art the God of my salvation, on thee do I wait, and that Hebrew word means to hope or to look for. That's what we're doing right now with the rapture, right? We're waiting on the Lord all the day, every moment. There shouldn't be a moment where we're not looking for the love of our life. Now, I made these three-point caveat, which is going to be important, especially during one of our object lessons today. You can pray this and pray this and pray this, and you can sincerely mean it when you pray it, but then when the Lord chooses to actually show you something or teach you something or point you in the right direction, you can go, nope. And you can make excuses and not do it. Because anything, our pet sins, our pet little idols can get in the way, and we can say no, and that's when we take the first step off the path. You can be shown something, but choose not to look, not to see, and just do this. You can be taught something and choose not to learn, or you can learn it and choose to not understand it, not make it yours, not live it. Yeah, I get the truth of that, but I'm not doing it. Not next week. I'll make a change in my life next week. And you can be guided, but choose not to follow. That's why we're instructed to keep or guard or samurai, shamar our heart with all diligence, not half-heartedness, all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's where we left off. That's a very snapshot review. But let's go to verse 7 here. Chapter 3, verse 7. Which says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Brother, thank you for praying. So we don't need to pray again. We just dive right in. So let's look at this. Verse 7. We're going to be in verse 7 and verse 8 today. Verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. What's going on here in this entire verse? If we were to sum it up, and I would say, what's the theme? What's the precept? What's actually happening here in this verse? There's going to start being in this a focus on wisdom. There's a shift, which makes perfect sense, because the Lord's now telling you, don't follow this path, don't follow this, go this way, don't go that way, and you're going to go, how am I supposed to know? Where and how am I going to start making these decisions? He's going to go, well, let's talk about wisdom. The wisdom here is focusing not just merely on knowledge, not just understanding. It's that next step. So we know knowledge is fact. Knowledge is, as we like to say, context. You can learn everything about a culture, everything about their society, everything about their laws and their rituals and this, that, and the other thing, and that gives you all the context. And now you know what's going on. And then the Holy Spirit, in turn, interprets that for you and gives you that understanding. But it doesn't stop there. You need to take knowledge. You need to take understanding. You combine them, and that allows you to make wise decisions. That's what this is talking about. In all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths. There's the path. And then he says, and while you're doing that, be not wise in thine own eyes. That goes along with in thine own understanding. Be not wise, and lean not unto thy own understanding. So, to be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. This person that's being discussed about here, and the hope that the Lord has for them, is that they've moved through these two steps and are ready for the third. I understand the truth of the situation. I know you want me to do a certain thing. Well, how do I proceed? What's my first step? How do I do it? And I've said a couple times that I always think of it this way. Where are my toes pointed? And if my toes are even off 1 degree, I'm not walking in the direction the Lord wants me to go. I need to be that precise on when I take that step. The word is a light unto my and a lamp unto my feet, path, feet, path, feet, path, feet, path. That's what we're talking about over and over and over again here, right? So this person in wisdom looks at his foot and says, I will only put this where the Lord wants me to, but where does he want me to put it? And where should my toes be pointing? Okay? And many things can knock your toe off. Notice that this wisdom here is not human self-centered. So if you've ever made a decision without consulting the Lord, shame on you. And for those of you who are listening online, I'm wagging my finger at everybody, and I'm turning it to wag it at myself. That is in your own eyes, right? And if you are, like most of us are, and you will either be under somebody or over somebody at some point, every decision that you make on how to respond to authority or how to be authoritative, if you make decisions without consulting the Lord first, shame on us. We're all going to be in authority, and we're all always under authority. This is warning against, this is a warning too. What is this warning against? It's warning against prideful self-reliance. I know best. I've got all this experience. I'm now going to make the determination based on that what happens. You're now taking the role of the Holy Spirit. You're taking all that experience that you have and saying, I know how to make the wise choice. I'm not even consulting the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to do it myself. Yeah, let me know how that works out for you. So no self-reliance, no personal self-insight. This flashes right back to Proverbs 3:5, leaning on our own understanding. So if you want a mirror, if you want to say, we all know that one, Proverbs 3:5, that's probably ingrained in us. Here's another one for you. How about Proverbs 3:7, be not wise in thy own eyes. Now, you could categorize this, I suppose, in several different ways. You could call this true wisdom that he's talking about, because it comes from the whole pattern, the biblical pattern we're talking about. You could call it heavenly wisdom, okay? But it's not ours. It's not intimately rooted in the, well, the sinners that we are. If something is birthed of sin, is it ever going to be good? Can you turn something sinful into something godly? Well, God can. He can do it through us, but we can't. We're not God. So once again, you're almost becoming your own idol. I know that I think I got, I, me, I. You sound like Satan a little bit there. I, me, I. I can make the determination. I know where to go. I know what to do. There's a big problem there that then said, the Bible said, or this verse said, or in my Bible study the other day, or pastor preached this, and I need that in my life. The focus should always be here. And that wisdom, as we discussed many times, only comes from the beginning point of fearing the Lord, because when you do, you won't even look to yourself. You're in such awe, such reverence. Your eyes are only on the Lord. And if you're looking at him, you're not looking at yourself. It's when you take your eyes off, that's when the problem happens. So, reverence, not terror. And here's the thing, that trust has to come along with that. Trust. You have to have complete trust, and that's the two parts of faith. Believing that Lord can do something, and believing that he will do something. And the only reason we know anything about the Lord is because he tells us in his word. All right, now, Brother James. Let's flip open to James 3:13. I still remember the first time that I read this, and then I remember the first time I heard somebody preach on it. It was Pastor Scott Blair, way back in seminary, Brother Don, 20 years ago maybe, something like that. And it stuck with me ever since. It's one of those messages that just hits, sticks, and never leaves. So Brother James in 3:13 says this, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation," that's the manner of life, that's how he lives, by the way, "insert, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The issues of life are the outworking. It's how you live. Brother James may have even had this verse in mind when he was giving this. "Show out of a good conversation or manner of life his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, is sensual, is devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." All right, so we could start, and I did, although I didn't print it off for you, I probably should have. I made a comparison chart. As we start looking at this kind of earthly wisdom compared to heavenly wisdom or true wisdom. Verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above," heavenly wisdom, "is first pure and then peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness." Do you have any righteousness of your own, you filthy rag wielders? I don't. "Is sown in peace of them that make peace." So on the comparison here, I'm not going to put it on the board. I'm just going to give you the comparisons. Let me just read down my chart. And if any of you want this, I'll send it to you later. It's a good self-check. As you start making decisions, as you start going through life, before you have that conversation with person XYZ, where's your heart? Where's your mind? Which side of this chart am I lining up on? It's a good litmus test to see where you're at. So I've got earthly wisdom on the left. I've got heavenly wisdom on the right, according to our brother James. Now, I wonder if he had any example of heavenly wisdom in his life. You think he had any example of that? Maybe his brother, who just happened to be the God man, who just only exemplified the right-hand column and nothing else ever. We had a man this morning, I was chuckling during the men's prayer. He's never prayed this before, but he said, "I pray today that we find out more about the character of our Lord Jesus Christ." I said, "Did he read my notes today?" Because that's exactly what we're going to be looking at, multiple characters of the Lord Jesus Christ, wisdom personified. Okay? So here's the comparison. This is, I'll break down what James was saying. Earthly wisdom is bitter envying. And see, you might be flash back to times in your life where this was prevalent, where you say, "Oh, I remember when I did that with so-and-so." But the opposite of that is to have a good conversation, is to have a life reflecting humility. I'm not humble with everybody all the time. Matter of fact, I'm probably the opposite. It's one of the things I need to work on. I think I know best. It's one of my weaknesses. I've got a lot of experience in life. I've done a lot of things. You need to listen to me. When did I become the Holy Spirit? Oops. My toes are pointing in the complete wrong direction there, aren't they? Your own challenges, maybe. You have strife in your heart, earthly wisdom, where the wisdom of heaven is meek. It's gentle. It doesn't create strife. And if anything, it de-escalates. It removes the option for strife. You can only fight if two people are fighting, right? If one person's not going to fight, there's no fight. There's just someone answering at some point to the Lord Jesus Christ for their strifeful heart. Earthly wisdom glorifies themselves in self-righteousness. I don't think we have to know the other side over there, do we? All glory to God, none for us. Earthly wisdom believes the lies that they're told by their flesh, by Satan, by the world, that allows for that self-righteous aggrandizement. I am all that. I am worth this. Eyes here, all eyes here, look at me. Heavenly wisdom is peaceable. Peaceable. Peace. We also heard that in the previous verse, peace. Peace with all men, as a matter of fact. I'm just going to go through these quick. Earthly wisdom is sensual. That's the eros love, where someone's getting hurt, whether it's spiritual, whether it's physical, It's all about me, 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 me. It's the opposite of the agape. It's the exact opposite of what the Lord, our Father, had, where he would actually give up a child for us, and that same love that sent the Lord to the cross for us. Why would we want to look to ourselves when we got God looking at us instead? Wouldn't you rather glorify in that? Turn your eyes to him. Heavenly wisdom has eyes that are easy to be entreated. In other words, they're open to correction because their eyes aren't looking at themselves. They're looking heavenward. You know what? I need correction. We pray and pray. We hope that we hear the message and we're not just hearers but doers. Well, if our eyes are on the truth of Scripture, we will be easy to be entreated. Rather than being sensual and thinking all about the other person, heavenly wisdom is full of mercy. Yeah, it's thinking about the other person too, in a merciful way. I've learned a lot from the people in this church who have the gift of mercy on how to be that way. I don't do that by design. I need to learn how to do that. Earthly wisdom is devilish. It is done with partiality. I'm going to exclude so-and-so and not even give so-and-so a second thought. I'm going to exclude these truths for what I think is right. And we know this too. It's done with hypocrisy. It's one of the things I can't stand as a hypocrite. Because it's like I'm going to falsely lie to your face and pretense, but do it in such a way that you're going to have to call me out. You now look like the bad guy. Right? So now that will push me or pull me right into that earthly wisdom. You got to be careful when that kind of thing happens. Of course, heavenly wisdom is without hypocrisy. It's without partiality. It's full of good fruits. Full of good fruits. If you can sum all this up, you can sum it up like this. Earthly wisdom is rooted in pride, in envy, and self-glory. And think of the cycle. One of those just keeps feeding the other. And it's just a vicious cycle that's hard to break, right? Pride, envy, self-glory. Pride, I should be this, I should have that, you shouldn't, I want what you have, the grass is greener on the other side, why isn't life like this? Why do these people get to spend $2 million on a house renovation and they make less money than me? I don't understand all this stuff. I should have this, I want this, I should have it. And you know what? Why? Why am I that great? Self-glory, because I am. I'm the most important person in my life. Problem, you're not the most important person. You never should be the most important person in your life. Where heavenly wisdom flows from a place of humility, of peace, of mercy, and genuine righteousness. That's what James is saying here. Okay? Now, in our verse, well, I won't steal my own thunder yet. So, I'm going to say this too. You don't accidentally become wise. It's purposeful. You have to make an intent, a conscious effort to get there with the Lord. In our verse, James uses a very specific word when he says, endued with knowledge. Everybody here knows stuff, right? Pick a topic, boom, and you can tell me what you know about that topic. However, this one here, this word that's being used here is implying, quite specifically, expert knowledge. Expert knowledge. This is the doctor you want doing your heart surgery. The guy that's been around 25 years. He spent all of his time, all of his diligence, all of his effort studying, perfecting his craft. He is endued with knowledge. Or you could get the intern. Who do you want? I just spent the last 2 months with interns. You don't want the interns. Tell you. They take all their focus, all their attention, they fix everything on this one thing. They not only know, but they understand. They've perfected the coupling of that. And then we're talking a Christian, that means I've received context and I've embraced interpretation. I now have it. I understand it. I can now be an expert and make those decisions which honor God. Wisdom is not accidental. It is cultivated through intentional pursuit of God and his truth. Intentional. You have to make time to be in that closet in prayer. You have to make time to read your Bible. You have to be in the house of God when the words are being preached. And fear of God is the foundation of all of it. Because if you're not here, you don't fear God. If you're not doing those things, you don't fear, at least in that moment, you don't fear God. You fear yourself. You revere yourself. That's the starting point, don't forget, of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10. And trust, that trust and that reverence automatically separates you from evil. Because you can't be that way while your heart is still given over to someone else, to another lover, to another idol who's wooing you away. It can't happen. When you have the fear of the Lord and that reverence, boom, nothing else exists but Him. That's your safe spot. That's your safe zone, spiritually speaking. Now, this true wisdom, this heavenly wisdom, should be on every path that we're walking. It should be the reason that the path started. It should be holding our hand as we walk down the entire path, and it should be at the end of whatever decision, whatever thing's going on in our life. If you look at the Christian walk, just take the whole scripture. It starts with the Lord. You walk with the Lord. You finish with the Lord. Why should your time here on this earth be any different? That's the model. That's the pattern. The challenge is, we're all sinners. And all day, all we do is interact with sinners. You know, we've heard it a bunch of times. This church is wonderful, but it's filled with a bunch of sinners. We're going to pull each other off the path. Remember, we're only as strong as our weakest link. One little person can nudge a whole church right off the path. So we're individually responsible for how we interact, not only with the Lord, but with each other corporately here at Bible Baptist Church. Sin ripples. One teeny tiny little sin will affect everybody in this place. Everybody. So if your eyes are focused on yourself, you won't care about that. You'll just do what you're going to do and everyone else deal with it. That's not Christian. When James looked at his brother, that's not what he saw. He saw the exact opposite. All right? So it then says we need to depart from evil. Depart from evil. This, I suppose you could say, would be the Old Testament simile for our counterpart to repent. You turn away. Actually turn away. And that's what this means. You're going to turn away. You're going to turn aside. You're going to choose a different path. The right path. And sometimes in my mind's eye, as I picture this when I'm making decisions, I've got all these options. You know what those options are? They're all the path. Only one of them is the right one that the Lord wants you to walk. That He's hoping you're going to walk. That He's standing right at the front of it going like this. I got your hand. Let's go. This is the direction. We're going to go here. And I'm going to walk with you the whole way. And you say, nope. And you pick a different one. Calamity, frustration, ruin. Departing from evil means making a choice. Actively turning away. And not passively avoiding those things which may be difficult. Those difficult choices. You're in a crowd of people at work. A chance comes up to witness, and your atheist coworker standing right there, who loves to jump all over you as soon as you open your mouth. Right. You're going to be ashamed before the Lord when He comes, or are you going to take that path? You're not going to avoid it. You're going to say, you know what? I know persecution is coming if I do this. I'm going to do it anyway. Because right. I am fully revering and focusing on the Lord and nobody and nothing else. Amen. Great peace have those that love Thy law, that nothing shall offend them. Remember when the first time I read that, I said, how can I be unoffendable? Everybody offends me in everything. You know, in my flesh, I get offended because I'm a wicked sinner. When I'm a Christian, I get offended seeing the sin in the world. I'm just offended all the time. How can I have this great peace? And that was the dichotomy we talked about, that only a Christian understands this. If you're following heavenly wisdom, you'll have that peace. And you will not respond. You will not be dragged off your path to get in the path with the unrighteous, wicked, evil, sensuous people. They can't drag you off. The Lord won't let you off as long as you grab tight. He'll be there for you every single time. This is an intentional moving away from evil and sin and an intentional moving towards wisdom. Not by accident. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis 22. Let's do a case study. This is all good. This is all words. This is great. Are there any examples in Scripture of this? I think this may be one of the best examples in Scripture. That's exactly what I'm talking about. We know this account. This is Abraham and his son. This is the Lord seemingly asking an impossible task of Abraham. We know that we can start in verse 2, and this is the Lord. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, who thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, we got a lot of parents in here. I'll be very blank. I couldn't do this. If you say, go take your daughter and do this, I'd say no. I know my faith isn't strong enough. I know it's not. I couldn't do it. And I'll admit that freely. We got a lot of new parents in here that probably say the same thing. But let's go to verse 12. Eventually he says, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son from me. Well, there's also, although I may not be able to see it, there's a verse in here which talks about him doing evil, and I'm not going to be able to find it just seeing what I'm seeing here. But let's take a minute here and analyze what Abraham did in light of what we're talking about. All right, Abraham rose up early in the morning in verse 3, saddled his ass, he cut the wood, he went to the place which God laid him in verse 4. Abraham looked at his own heart. No, he lifted up his eyes. Right? He saw a place far off. He's just constantly looking down his path. Where did the Lord say to go? Where did the Lord say to do? I'm going to just keep my eyes on that path, on that command. And Abraham had sent to the young men, abide ye here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. Where's his heart? Is this heavenly or is this earthly? I see the path. I know where the Lord wants me to go. He wants me to go take my son's life. He's not questioning any of it. I trust you. I fear the Lord. I'm going to do this. Oh, by the way, we're both going to come back. How strong is his faith? He's saying, the Lord's not just going to tell me to whack my son. There's something going on. There's something. I trust the Lord. I don't know what it is. I have no concept, but I am going to trust him. And Abraham took the wood. Can you imagine picking up the wood? The Lord wants me to use this to burn my son. He took the wood, laid it upon Isaac. I remember my wife telling me the worst thing in the world is when she was bad, her dad used to say, go outside and pick your own switch, and it better not break. Right? Here, Isaac, carry the wood. I don't know if that's where he got it from, but that's what it made me think of. And the knife. And they both went of them together, and Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father, he said, here am I. My son, and he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Imagine your child. What are we doing, father? Something's not right. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. Where's he looking? Where's his heart? And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and he laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son. We talked about betrayal in earlier lessons here. Remember that? There's nothing worse than betrayal. What do you think is going through Isaac's heart? A lot of time we focus on Abraham. What about Isaac? Did he struggle? It doesn't say he did. Did he have to knock him out and render him unconscious? Was he kicking and screaming? Or do you think the son had the same faith as the father? Hopefully, prayerfully, that would be the case, right? And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. Now, Abraham's wisdom was wisdom that was born out of what? That reverential fear and trust, like we said earlier, in God. He knew God. He knew him, or he couldn't do this. There's no way. He knew of God's goodness. He knew of God's promises. He knew that he was a God, not man, that he should lie. And what seemed impossible, morally, not even difficult, morally impossible. This is a decision that he had to make. That you can't make this decision to kill your own child. But his fear of the Lord, watch this, was rooted in the knowledge and understanding of his God. And he said, my God will never let this come to evil. I could plunge this dagger into his heart, and I may not understand anything about it. It may be something that I don't want to do, can't understand how to do it. I may have to pray for the Lord to do it through me, but it doesn't matter. I'm going to do what the Lord said to do. His focus was all right here. He wasn't even looking at himself. He wasn't even looking at his son. He was looking at the Lord. Now, he made a conscious effort. You better believe this was a lot of effort to depart, to reject the pathway that was before him of unbelief and the pathway of disobedience. And he said, no, no. I may almost think by this, he didn't even see them because he was so focused on the Lord's will. It's the only way I can conceive of this, even him even doing this. He also turned away from self-will, didn't he? God was first in his life. It's the only way this was happening. His obedience required a heart position. We're always talked about check your heart, how's your heart? We're preaching your heart, make a heart decision. That was aligned with God's will, not his own. And this was extremely contrary to human wisdom. Earthly wisdom, wasn't it? The exact opposite. What a great example we have here. I can't help but look at this moment as like a master class. This isn't like a 101 class. This is a 900 level class, right? This is the final. Abraham's taking his test. He's in the final, and he chose to look. He chose to see God's instructions clearly for what they were, clearly from who they were coming from, and he did exactly what he was asked to do. Nothing more, nothing less. He chose to learn. He chose to understand. He then became endued with knowledge. He didn't need to understand God's purpose because God doesn't answer to us. We answer to him. He chose to follow God's impossible command with just submission. That's sometimes the hardest thing for us, just to submit. Just to say, thy will be done, Lord. Whatever the situation, plug in anything you want in there. Any trial, any tribulation, anything you're going through, just plug it in there and just say, thy will. We try to take the reins back. We try to make decisions. We try to say, I'm going to steer the ship again. Right into the rocks, that's where we go. He had intentional expertise in God's will for his life, in God's will for Isaac's life. He didn't have to guess. He knew. He trusted. He obeyed. His face wasn't passive. It wasn't accidental. It was determined. I'm not saying that it's always easy to do the will of God. Don't get me wrong. This is an impossible command. The Lord gave what appeared to the human mind, to the human wisdom, an impossible command. But when you are an expert in the will of the Lord, everything becomes simple. Everything becomes simple. Every decision in your life, you're really not making. You're just saying, what would you have me do, Father? And you do it. If you're not doing that, may I suggest your foot's starting a little bit off the path, just a teeny tiny little bit. I'm going to make a statement here that it's pretty black and white. It's pretty unyielding. True evil is an absence of the fear of the Lord. That's true evil. Because the Lord is out of the picture. Nothing to, how is there any good in that at all? Nothing. Zero. Zip. Nada. Zilch. Rien. Any word you can think of that means no, never. True evil is an absence of the fear of the Lord. Any time that you are not revering the Lord, you're dipping your toes in the pool of evil. You're sampling the water, drinking the Kool-Aid. Now, though externally, him offering his son seemed like an evil act. What would we call that? Murder? Right? I'm going to take the dagger. I'm going to kill my son. If Johnny Lawman came along and saw this happening, would he go, "Way to go, Abraham"? Or would he slap the cuffs on him? This is murder. This is an evil act. And although it seemed evil, the real act of evil would have been Abraham's refusal to fear, to trust, and obey God. He avoided the evil. Now, the world won't understand any of this, right? They'll look. They'll be like, "What are you talking about? He's going to kill his kid." And the fact that he was willing to is good, not evil. That doesn't make any sense. Yeah, to a non-saved person, to someone that doesn't understand what we're talking about. Notice here, this is pretty amazing, because I touched on this a little bit before, and that's why I did the review. Abraham was shown something, and he chose to look. He chose to see. He was taught something, and he chose to learn. He chose to understand. He chose to be an expert. He was guided to do something impossible, and he chose to do it with the Lord's wisdom, not his own. He had intentionally and purposefully chosen expertise in the Lord and his will for his and his son's life, those who are beneath him, those who he has charge over, that he has to answer for. And being a wise man endued with knowledge, he made his decision. His path forward was dictated by that wisdom, by that knowledge, with that focus. And he made the seemingly impossible decision without Scripture. He doesn't skip a beat, does he? He did absolutely everything. It doesn't say he hesitated. He just did it. Oh, that would be us when those difficult decisions and times come up. I think this story perfectly and brilliantly illustrates exactly what Proverbs is trying to tell us here. This is the kind of wisdom, and this is the beginning. This is, you know, we know the wisdom chapter is coming up, right? Many chapters down the road where wisdom is the Lord personified and everything about wisdom is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're learning about heavenly wisdom here. We're actually learning about the Lord Jesus Christ and all these examples is really what we're learning about. And, you know, when someone first captures your heart, you want to learn everything about them. All their little tendencies, all their little twitters, how the nose wrinkles when they laugh, all that. And at some point, unfortunately, that dims, diminishes, or starts to stop as life gets in the way and just this world. It never should. And that's how we're getting a slight little introduction into the Lord Jesus Christ here in this chapter with this wisdom, a tiny little taste of what's coming. And boy, isn't it lovely? Isn't it lovely? So Abraham is giving us an example of what it means literally to depart from evil. Not evil as you understand it, not evil as I understand it, as the world defines it, but as God defines it. True evil is an absence of the fear of the Lord. It is self-will turning away from those things which are not godly, to have a reverential trust and obedience to God's will. His heart is completely and totally and only focused upon the Lord. And you know what we would call that? What Abraham just did there was his ability to be able to do that. That was a miracle. That a father could do something like that. Only the Lord could have done it. Let's head back to Proverbs. Oh, wow. Our time is gone. I guess you're not getting this wonderful handout till next time now. I'll wet your whistle. I can't believe it. I just looked at the clock and it was quarter after. Now it's almost 10 up. We're going to continue our study. You know what? August, would you mind? This way you can chew on this until next time. Keep it in your Bibles. This is basically a spiritual life vest. That's what this is. Okay? You're going to be able to use this to self-check yourself. And we got a lot to cover here in verse 8. So while he's handing that out, I'll wait till you get to the last row, August. Our verse says, it, what is it? Wisdom. We're learning more about wisdom. It, excuse me, shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones, talking about wisdom. One of the things that struck me about this verse was, we often think to ourselves, well, people that came from hundreds of years, you know, thousands of years before us, they are not as smart as I. They do not know what I know. They did not have the skills and the ability to figure out these things. How could they possibly know what marrow is, Neanderthal that you are? Well, wait a minute. God's not going to give a perfect instruction book to somebody and make it so that something they didn't understand, right? Which means they had the ability to understand what the marrow was here. And even more than that, this is a incredibly insightful look into the human physiology and anatomy of the body itself. You and I didn't have this kind of teaching until high school, right? We wondered, did they even know these things about? Yeah, they did. They knew some amazing things. And the Lord uses all of this to describe the wisdom that he's talking about, to describe himself and how he is or wants to be in our lives. And this one verse here, it's so powerful. I love studying this out when I studied it out. It just, you've heard me say this before, that if we get a spiritual truth and we know it, we understand it, we learn it, we live it, we make it ours bones to bones. It goes through our bones. That's what this is talking about. That's where this wisdom needs to be, permeated through our entire being. And it not only sustains us, it renews us. And the comparisons here are amazing. Hopefully, look at this, study it out, and you'll be excited to look at it like I am the next time. This is the front page here, the one that's horizontal. And this is basically we're looking at Bible verses which have a spiritual principle which allow us to see the navel or the umbilical word that he uses here in verse 8. It should be health to thy navel. And then the backside goes into the marrow. It touches on the navel a little bit, but then the marrow itself. We'll spend a good deal of time on this next time, but it is, I mean, I see Abraham all through this. Bone to bones, everything was written through his whole being. He had no squirminess. He didn't hesitate. He just did what the Lord said. How? Because this was him. The Lord was in him. The Lord was sustaining him, and the Lord was renewing him and giving him everything he needed to make these seemingly impossible decisions. All right. Wouldn't it be nice when we can study Scripture and we don't have times? We can just study. We have eternity. We can just study, study, study. Never stop. That would be wonderful. Can't wait for that. All right, let's pray. Father, we're thankful that we got to look at one verse today. It's just amazing the depth that's in your word. I'm so thankful that we have this Sunday school class where we can do that, where we can dive into the depths, and we technically are not restricted by time, just to be able to do a deep dive and really pull out these things. And in this particular case, especially in verses 7 and verses 8, in 9, as you give us marching orders, it is wonderful to see the character, the little tantalizing taste that you're giving us of the Lord, the wooing that you're doing, almost like you're courting us to say, this could be you, this could be us, if only our hearts would fear. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.